All right, well, I hope you had fun with that as we kick off the Christmas season. And one of our goals this December is to partner with you to help you to really celebrate well. And so hopefully already today having some fun as we light up our Christmas tree and our stage and get set for the rest of Christmas. We're starting a new series. I'm going to start in just a couple of minutes called Happy Holidays, emphasis on happy. And I want you to start thinking even today about what it would look like and what it would take for you to really have happy holidays, for you to celebrate this year and to really, really enjoy it, what it would look like to just all the stuff that we oftentimes hope Christmas will be and some of the feelings that you want to experience. What if you actually achieve that? What if, today what I want to talk about, what if you got to the new year, you got to January 1st or whenever you go back to your routine, whatever that looks like, if you're at home with the kids or if they're going back to school, if you're going back to school, if you're going back to work, most of us get a little bit of time off or at least some time where our normal routines change a little bit. What if when you went back, you actually felt rested and like you had energy to go back into your regular everyday routines and to really enjoy it because of the way that you celebrate it? So I want you to already start thinking about what it would take and start to think about what it would feel like and how would that come about? You know, for me, I just have these pictures. I don't know if they're like images from Christmas movies or something where, you know, you're sitting by a fire and you got a warm drink and like a Christmas cookie or something. And what if you could just really take it all in? And Christmas was really celebrated well. And that's what we want to do. You know, that's why we're doing all this kind of stuff. That's what we want to do with this Christmas series for the next couple of weeks and for our Christmas Eve services and a couple of those things. And so we hope that we can help you out in that a little bit. And I hope that this teaching series will help you out a little bit with that. One thing I want to talk about just before we really get going is if you weren't here last week, we kicked off our Be Rich campaign, which is our yearly fundraising goal. We do at the end of the year at Christmas time. This is really important for us because as we celebrate Christmas, we want to celebrate doing some incredible things that we believe God is calling us to do. And so last week, if you weren't here last week, I really would love for you to go online and listen to that sermon because I talked about really what our heart as leaders are for our community and to go along with that, some of the goals that we have for our Be Rich campaign. So we set a target goal of raising an extra $50,000 between now and December 31st. And there's three projects that we want to fund and we want you to get excited about. To accomplish that goal, it's a big goal. We're all going to have to get on board. We're going to have to dig deep. We're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to go above and beyond. We're going to have to find money and be generous with it. And so here's the three projects that we want to fund. The first is to continue our legacy campaign, which is our building project. We're renovating our building, and we're in the second phase where we want to create a great space for our youth and our youth room downstairs, which needs a lot of help. And also to move our offices from here, just outside of this wall, to downstairs, because our last phase is going to be to create an amazing community space on the main floor and to put in an accessible washroom, but we need to move some stuff to be able to do that. And so we want to fund that. Our youth group, the next generation, we believe that they're the next generation of kingdom builders, the next generation that's going to rise up and lead this church and lead in our community and our city. And so we want to make sure that we have an engaging space and we make a spot for them to grow and also the offices to get down there. So that's a really important project. We also want to get some video equipment so that specifically our Sunday morning services can get posted video online because we want to make the best first impression we can with people who do not yet come to church. And we know that everybody checks us out online. We want to make sure that they get a taste of what it looks like and to engage with us so that they'll feel comfortable to come here. And we want to make sure that that is amazing. And then finally, we talked a lot last week about partnering with Food for Kids, which is an organization that's right on our street. Their offices are at the end of Whitney Avenue here. And they make sure that kids who have little to no or sometimes no access to food over the weekend are fed. And so these are kids who typically they get fed at before and after school programs, but they realized there was this need. They would go home and there was no food for them. And so they send kids home with backpacks filled with nutritious food for the weekend to make sure that kids are getting what they need at home. It's just so incredible. They have 1,200 students just in Hamilton that they are reaching and serving. And as we did some research with that, and we thought they're doing some incredible things, we want to partner with them. We love kids of this city, and there are kids who are desperately in need, 1,200 who are already part of the program. And as we did more research, we found out one of the questions I asked them was, what would you do if you had more money? And they said, well, we have 95 kids whose family have already signed them up for the program, but they're on a wait list. Almost 100 kids who their families have already said they don't have enough, they're in need, and they signed up, and if they had more money, they could reach that out. And so we thought, what if we could feed 50 kids for the entire school year? Make sure that when they go home on the weekends, they are fed. And so we have increased our target. It's a bold goal. We need you to get involved. We need you to pray about what God might lay on your heart to find some money. It's going to take some of us digging very deep and sacrificially giving to make sure that we can do that and make sure that kids in our city don't go hungry. And so today, before I came out for the first service, about 10 minutes before the service, I had a 5-year-old run into my office and he gave me this. And if you can't see it, this is a jar of mostly coins. Some of them are wrapped up. Some of them are not wrapped up. And this 5-year-old, every time he gets an allowance every week, has been putting some of his money aside, setting it aside. And last week, when he was talking to his parents and he was talking to them about food for kids, they told him about it. And he went and got his jar. And he said, it's time that we use this money. So today, and this, a 5-year-old kid, there's got to be like 50 or 60 bucks in here. And he runs into my office, and he says, this is for Be Rich, this is for food for kids. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you think we should do with this money that you're giving us? What do you think we're going to do with it? And he said, we're going to go around in the city, and we're going to give it to kids who don't have enough. We're going to feed them. And I said, that's exactly what we're going to do. And that's exactly what we're going to do. So I need you to figure out what your jar is to sacrifice. This for a 5-year-old is a ton of money. Could have done a ton of things with it, bought a bunch of toys or whatever. We all need to bring our jar and to step up to the plate here and to reach our goals so that we can feed some hungry children. So this for me is an amazing just picture of where we want our hearts to be at this Christmas. We'll just remind you that on Sundays when you come, if you want to use cash or check to give to that project specifically, above and beyond our normal operating expenses, write on the envelope that's in the chair in front of you, Christmas, and put whatever you want in there. You can put it in the buckets. You can also go out to our lobby at our giving station. And by the way, today there's some prayer cards. We'd love for you to take Be Rich prayer cards so that you can stick it on your fridge, stick in your Bible, remind you to pray for our projects. But if you're using credit or debit out there on any Sunday, and including this year, Christmas Eve, you can give. And just tell the door holder there the amount you want to go to Christmas, and they'll make sure it gets to there. And you can also go online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can give online. And when it comes to giving type, whatever you want to give to Christmas, there's a drop-down giving type that'll ask you for that. Hit Christmas, and we'll make sure that it gets counted in there. And we really want to celebrate that. We want more people to celebrate this Christmas. Imagine families celebrating this Christmas that their kids got off the wait list and into the program. That would be a way to celebrate Christmas because there were people who were willing to step up and to donate. And so it's a big goal, but I believe in you. I believe that you're generous people who want to find ways to express God's love into the world around us. So let's feed some kids and do some great things that God would have us do this Christmas. Really looking forward to that. Thank you for those of you who have already, since last Sunday, jumped on board and given generously. And I know there's going to be a whole bunch more of us that are going to do that. So today what I want to talk about is we start this Happy Holidays series, and we're talking about what it would look like to really have happy holidays, because we know that we have these ideals that, you know, we're rested and we have good time with family and we have fun and, you know, we eat good food and we have these great parties and we do all these great things. We know that there is a lot of stress involved in the holidays, and maybe you've already experienced it, that we're only at the 2nd of December. I've already started to feel it a little bit. That as much as we want to slow down over the holidays and really enjoy, sometimes things just speed up. And our schedules get busier and busier and busier, and we try and cram all of these good things in. But sometimes instead of feeling like we're celebrating, enjoying the holidays, we can feel like we're just adding things, and our schedules get crammed up. So today I want to talk about what it would look like to truly rest this Christmas. How would it feel, and what would it look like, and how can we get to a place where we actually felt like Christmas time was a time where we could rest and relax? And I actually think it's a really important principle and a really important part of how God wants to celebrate. And make no mistake, God loves to celebrate. just read through the scriptures. We read all the time about in the Old Testament, there's all these times where God says you need to stop and have a party and remember what God has done for you and what he continues to do for you. In the New Testament, it's one of Jesus' favorite things to do is to go to parties, and one of his favorite analogies about what it's like to really trust God and to be part of his community is like going to a big banquet, going to a big party, really enjoying it. And so I want to talk about that, and hopefully we can help you just a little bit enjoy the holiday season, enjoy Christmas, and enjoy what God has done for you and continues to do for you. So today, if you have a Bible and you want to join me in Exodus chapter 20, that's where we're going to start, and I'm going to read just a few verses. And I love this. Exodus chapter 20 has what a lot of us know as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments has become, you know, this list of stuff that God told his people to do. And throughout history, the Jewish people and the Christian people have taken this list, and, you know, it's these laws that we've made such a big deal out of. Like, if God was going to tell us to do anything, these have got to be the top of the list. And people have put them on plaques and statues and put them up at different places, even in public spaces, to remind us these are really important things for us to do. And today I want to look at the fourth commandment, which starts in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Okay, I love this, because if you're reading through the Ten Commandments, you start with commandments that are kind of about you and God. We start with ones like, have no other gods before me. God says, if I'm God, treat me like God. Don't treat anything else like God or anyone else like God. And you go, oh, that makes sense. And yeah, it makes sense that that's the most important thing. And then if you keep reading down the list, you're going to get to stuff about how we treat each other. And you get the big ones, right? The ones where you almost think we shouldn't have to say them out loud, but we better say them out loud and write them down to make sure that we're all on the same page and that nobody skips over it. Like, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. And those are commandments that are typically pretty short. It's just, don't murder, don't kill another human being. This is something that you should know. And God puts it out there and you go, that makes sense. I understand why that would make the big list and we make sure everybody knows about it and do everything we can to avoid it. But the fourth commandment, in the middle of all these ones, that make sure that God is the greatest thing in your life and you worship him only, don't kill anybody. The fourth commandment is, hey, and by the way, don't forget to take a break. Don't you love that? Don't kill anybody. And also, take some time off for you. You go, yeah, that's a big deal. It must be a big deal. It gets in this list. I just love how you read all these big, heavy things in the middle of it. And there's actually a bunch of verses. Some of these, you know, you must not murder. That's it. That's all that's said about it. You just get it. But for taking a break, for having a Sabbath, we've got verses 8 to 11. Just a little bit of explanation, like you probably get the don't murder thing, but let me fill you in on how important it is that you take a break and rest. This is a moment where God is teaching us, I think, this is how you were designed. You were not designed to work everything out, fix everything, be in charge of everything, control everything, go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You were designed to need rest. So verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Remember doesn't just mean don't forget that there's a Sabbath day. It means to celebrate or to observe. It means to participate in. Celebrate or something that you perform like a ritual over and over and over. This is something that you got to keep forefront in your mind. And then it says to keep it holy. Holy just means set apart or to make something sacred. And what typically makes something holy is A, that it's set apart, but not just that it's set apart. Things that are holy and people that are holy are ones that belong to God. You read about this later when God sets up the temple and there are certain instruments that they use for different parts of their rituals. And he goes, okay, this is going to be holy and this seat is going to be holy and this thing that you're going to use is going to be holy. And you go, well, what makes those things holy? You know, it's just a chair. Why is that chair so holy? That chair is holy because it's God's chair. That instrument is holy because it's God's instrument. That person is holy because that person is God's. And what we're being taught here is that you need to remember this day because you keep it holy. It's God's day because you are God's. You are God's possession. You are God's child. That you get to rest in who you are. That for all of the productivity that goes on all the time and all the amount that you work, all the things that you do and all the things that you make and all the things that you fix, you need to be reminded that you are God's child, that your identity rests not in all that you do, but in simply being a son, a daughter of Almighty Living God. You are holy people set aside to rest on this holy day. So verse 9 says, so 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So just a quick little preface, a little warning, something we should say. Today is about rest. I'm going to focus on talking about the seventh day and what it looks like to Sabbath or to rest. There is a rhythm here. We're being taught, not that work is bad, not that we should be lazy. 6 days, do all your work. You should work. Some of us probably need to hear the sermon that side, that, hey, you need to get out and do work. You need to be productive. That's a good thing. That's part of who you are. It's good to do good things in the world. That's not what we're talking about today, but don't miss that. God created us with jobs to do and responsibilities that we ought to take on, that we ought to do, and that will make you feel good for doing them. But there's a lot of us in our culture where what we need to remember is that we were also wired to rest. Today you might come in here, and if you need permission, then today this is a gift for you to say, God wants you to rest. He wants you to relax. He doesn't want you to think that you need to control and fix the entire universe. You can take time off. Doesn't that feel good? Just take that off your shoulders. Go, yeah, but I got a huge list of stuff to do and all the things I got to fix and all the relationships that aren't perfect in my family and all the decorations that have to go up and all the Christmas cookies that have to get made and the dinners and the parties and the regular days of work and all the to-do lists around the house and on and on and on and on. I get that. But listen, Ten Commandments. Don't kill anybody. Take a break. This is important. Take a rest. Take a day off. You are not designed to do everything. This is a beautiful, wonderful, as a child of God, to rest in your identity and know that the entire universe, the earth, will spin if you take some time off. And so we continue. It says, on it, that seventh day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And you go, that's kind of a long, boring lift. Why don't you say, just don't do any work? The point is being rammed home. You're not supposed to do any work. Oh, and by the way, in case there are people who are working for you, no cheating. No, well, I'm going to take a break, but I got servants who can do the work for me. No. We're all taking a break. We're all taking a day off. Your son and your daughter, the male servants or your female servants, why don't you just say servants? Because there's no loopholes here. Don't say, well, some of them are going to work. No, everybody gets a break. The sojourner, which would be maybe an immigrant or a refugee, somebody who doesn't have the same status, and so they're probably not treated the same in this culture. Everybody gets a break. No cheating. No loopholes. No finding reasons why, well, but this guy should work and they should work. We need to take a break. All of us. Sabbath. Time to rest. Verse 11 says, here's the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He set it apart, made it sacred. He took that day for himself. The reference here is to the very first chapter of the Bible, one of the most important chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1, in the last recent history, where a lot of people go in Genesis chapter 1 when they're trying to figure out, is trying to make all these answers about science, and does it make sense with science, or is it not science, and does the Bible and science go together? And in doing that, those are fine questions to ask, but in doing that, we've missed the real point. Genesis 1 is about function. Genesis 1 is about purpose. And so the way that it starts, it goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without form and void. In Hebrew, it was written originally in Hebrew, the word is tohu vabohu. It rhymes, it's nice, it's poetic, the whole chapter is poetic. But formless and void means it was uninhabitable. You start the entire Bible with, there's this crisis. This is not livable situation. One of the next things it says is that, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So you have these deep, chaotic waters. And by the way, these are images and words that are used not just in the Hebrew scriptures, but in stories, all kinds of different creation stories of the ancient people in the Near East. They've all got stories. A lot of them are very similar to this. And then there's tweaks and differences. And in the scripture, you have this chaotic formless and void. Nobody could live. And there's darkness, so you can't see anything. Just picture absolute, complete darkness over these chaotic, dangerous waters. Nobody could live there. It's uninhabitable. It's not life-giving at all. And then what happens is God brings order to the chaos. God puts everything in order, the sky and the water, and he brings the land together, and he creates in the first 3 days environments where things could live and thrive. And then he creates animals and vegetation to go in those places, birds in the sky where they flourish, and fish in the sea where they can live, and all the rest of it, and vegetation and animals on the earth. And then finally, human beings on the sixth day, and this is kind of pinnacle, he goes, oh, the human beings are so good, and they're supposed to take care of it. They're supposed to work it. They're supposed to look after the earth and everything in it. It's just beautiful. So you go from complete chaos to order. You go from something that is life-threatening to life-giving. That's the first week of creation. You go from formless and void to with form and filled with good, beautiful things. Chaos becomes order. And this is what it says about the seventh day after God does all this. This is from Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. That word rested comes from the Hebrew word Sabbath. He Sabbathed. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So in Exodus, when we're reading the Ten Commandments, and we're commanded, now make this day, remember it, the seventh day, and keep it holy, because this is what God did. This is what they're referring to. This is the reference back to this story, this poem in Genesis 1. God took everything that was chaotic, he made it orderly, and then he rested on the seventh day. There's two words, if we went back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, if you're there with me, two words that both sort of mean rest, but they're a little bit different, and it kind of shows us how this all comes together. The first is Sabbath. So this is, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. In its verb form, it means ceasing, or to cease, to stop doing something. So, you know, you work, 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 and then you cease, you stop working. The other one, back a line in verse 11, it says, in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, is a Hebrew word, nuha, and it means entering a position of safety, security, or stability, or being in a state where that is found. If you put this all together, here's what it comes down to. Sabbath, or ceasing, describes a transition into the activity or inactivity of rest. So here's what happened. God got to the sixth day and he Sabbathed. He started ceasing, which brings all that comes along with being in a safe, secure, peaceful state of rest. And this is what we're being commanded to do, to Sabbath, to cease, to stop, to do what it takes that leads us to a place where we experience that safety, security, a position of stability, a position where you can say, everything is okay. We've moved out of the chaos, out of the work, and now we are enjoying it. That is what we are called to do. But it brings up a question. What does it mean that God rested? Like, what did God do on the eighth day? Because he had already created the heavens and the earth. So on the seventh day, what does it mean that he rested? Did God have a nap? Was he tired? It's kind of a weird thing to think. Does God need a nap? I don't know. Does he need to rest? He's God after all. And then what would he have gone back to do? Because he already created the heavens and the earth. Was he working on something else? And, you know, it's a little bit confusing. But there is a distinction here in what God did when he rested and what we're doing. In the ancient world, again, there's a number of stories, and it's not uncommon to find that a deity, a god or goddess, is described as resting. But it means a little bit something different than what we might think of as resting. It's not just taking a nap. So it's kind of like if there was a new prime minister of Canada, if they went through the whole election process and they were working for months and months and all the chaos of what it looked like to try and get elected, and then they finally got elected as prime minister, and we said, now they've taken up residence in 24 Sussex Avenue. That's where the prime minister lives, if you don't know. Or for our American friends down south, if we said, if somebody said to you after the election, oh, the president has now taken up his residence in the White House. Or if we think about stories, and we don't have like kings and queens anymore, but if you're reading a story about that or something and you heard that the king is now seated on his throne, in all of those instances, you know that what we're talking about is not just the address where somebody lives or the actual action of a king sitting on a throne, but it means that they're now in power. They're now in control. That if Justin Trudeau is taking up residence in 24 Sussex Avenue, it means he's the prime minister now. If the president of the United States, you say, they've now taken up their residence in the White House, we know it doesn't mean they just sleep there. It means that they're ruling from there. If a king is sitting on their throne, they may or may not stand up, walk around, have a bathroom break, I don't know. But it means that they are in control. They're ruling, they're reigning. That's what it means for a deity to be at rest. Here's what happened in that story. What we're learning is that God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he rests. He takes up his seat on the throne. God is now in control. The chaos of the election is over. The chaos of creation is over. Now things are supposed to get into their routine, and God is in charge. God is resting over the heavens and the earth. God took control. The primordial chaos has been dealt with, and now we're into routine. God is doing what God's supposed to be doing. Now, when it comes to us, we say, well, what does it mean for us to imitate God? We're not supposed to imitate God by taking control of everything. In fact, it's the opposite. In the command to keep the Sabbath holy, God is not asking us to imitate his rest by taking control of everything, but by recognizing that he is in control of everything. God is in control of everything, so we don't have to be. That's how rest works. God rests by being in control of everything. We rest by acknowledging that we aren't and we don't have to be. Whew, what a relief. Doesn't that feel good? Why can you take a day off? Why can you stop working? Why can you say, I'm not going to check my email from work for a day? Every week. Why can I sit back and relax? Why can I have some fun? Because I'm not God. Because the earth is going to still spin if I don't do everything or fix everything or get to everything today. That God is God. He's resting above the heavens and the earth. I am me, which means I get to take a break. Do you know why many of us don't rest well? Maybe it's just me. Because there's a huge list of stuff that I always know still has to get done. Problems that needs to get fixed. Jobs that need to be finished. Things that we should be starting, relationships that we should be working on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get to the point where I'm finally taking a break, it takes me a little while just to shed some of that, stop thinking about it, get rid of it. We don't rest well because we think we need to fix everything. We need to impress everyone. We need to achieve all our goals. We need to be perfect. We need to be better than others. We need to live up to all the expectations. We need to be super mom or the most successful employee or the best student or the most dependable friend or the whatever, 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 whatever. We got to be the guy. We got to be the girl. We got to be the one that's got it all together. We got to fix everything. It's got to be on our shoulders. And we don't. We weren't wired to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We were wired to be able to step back and say, I am not in control of everything, but you know what? God is. I get to take a break. We all have responsibilities, things that we ought to shoulder, things that we ought to work on, things that we ought to do. But we were not wired to always be focused and working and spending all of our energy all the time. And so God gave us this great gift. He says, commemorate, remember, celebrate over and over and over the Sabbath day. Remember to rest. You need to cease so that you can get to that place where you experience security and stability as a child of God, knowing that he is in control. Rest. It's a beautiful gift. For the Hebrew people, they took this and their Sabbath day was Friday night into Saturday night. They started Friday evening and went to Saturday evening, a full 24-hour day. And do you know what that means? The first two things that you do when you Sabbath? You eat the evening meal and you go to bed. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, but don't I have to get a head start and do a bunch of stuff so that I can finally rest? And if I knock a bunch of things off my to-do list, then maybe I can finally get a break. No. Just start here. Eat some really good food. Enjoy your evening. Go to bed. And tomorrow's going to be a good day. A beautiful gift that God gives to us, that so many of us in our culture, we have taken this, and you know, our culture will load up your schedule and tell you that there's always something more that you got to do and always more responsibilities and always something to worry about. And God just says, remember, take a day. You don't have to be God. Beautiful. He's sitting on the throne, so you don't have to. So what is this going to look like? For some of us, if you grew up with certain traditions in your household, this idea of a Sabbath rest might be kind of one that you reject. Some of us, especially in certain generations and cultures of Christianity, there was this very strict adherence to the Sabbath. And so you might have grown up in a space where your parents had a list of stuff you could do and couldn't do to the point where maybe you didn't even enjoy it that much. You know, you went to church in the morning because a lot of Christians took it and said, our day of worship's usually Sunday, so we'll make Sunday the Sabbath. And then, you know, maybe there were all these rules in your household. You go home, and there's things you can't do and things you can do. You can't go shopping. You can't watch TV. You can't play sports. You can't go out with friends. You're supposed to sit and have a nap or sit quietly in your room or something like that. And Jesus and Paul in the New Testament both talk about how we're supposed to deal with the Sabbath. Jesus, I love it. He got always into trouble because he didn't follow the rules. And so one day he's out with his disciples and they're in a field and they got hungry, so they picked some grain and ate it. Well, you're not supposed to do any farming, so everybody got upset with him and, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath rules. Don't you believe in the Bible? And Jesus, in Mark 2, one of his responses, he just says, you know that the Sabbath was made for people, people not for the Sabbath. In other words, we were not created to follow the rules. This was a gift from God that was for us. So relax. We're making an exception because we got hungry. We're going to eat. Because this is supposed to be a good thing for our flourishing, for our refreshment. People didn't like that. That's how Jesus rolled. I love it. The Apostle Paul talked about arguing about when you're supposed to celebrate certain holidays like the Sabbath. And there are some people who get, you know, all uptight. It's got to be Friday night to Saturday night. Some Christians all uptight about it's got to be Sunday. It's a specific day. And Paul said, you know, one day is not better than another day. Let's just get under that. Let's go to the principle. You need to rest. Let's stop arguing about the things that don't matter and make sure that we actually do what we're supposed to do, not arguing and judging each other over whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, whether it's this day, what day is it? He goes, hey, let's get out of those debates and let's just Sabbath. Let's cease and find the rest of God. So how might this look for us? I think the principle is do your best and trust God for the rest. So listen, 6 days, we need to work hard. There's a lot of responsibilities we have. They're mostly good. But we need to trust God for the things we're not in control of. We need to trust God so that we can rest. So here's kind of the way I put it when it comes to Sabbath. What should we do? I'm not going to get big into the day, the time. You need to choose your time that works for you. Put it in your schedule. But essentially, it's to pray and play. We spend time praying. For me, to be honest with you, because it's hard for me to relax, I spend time giving God the list of things that I'm having a hard time forgetting about that I have to do. And saying, God, you're in control. You might spend some time singing and worshiping. You might spend some time doing the things that remind you that God is a great God, walking in nature and seeing his fingerprints, listening to worship music, spending time quietly in prayer, the things that remind you of who God is, being thankful to him of all the things that he's given to you and the things that he's doing in your life. Spend that time worshiping, praying, and then play. Do things that you enjoy doing. Eat really good food. That's my favorite one. Listen to good music. Go for nature hikes. If you really like getting on your bike and going for a ride, go for a ride. Play with your kids. Get on the floor with them. And it's not homework time or doing something productive, but just enjoying your family. Get out and have a snowball fight. I don't know, whatever refreshes you, whatever you enjoy, this is a time for you to give yourself permission because God has told you to do it. Go for it. Have some fun. Enjoy life. And worship and be thankful that God is a great God and he has given you this wonderful, wonderful gift. Spend time with your spouse. Go on a date. Trust that God will work even when you're not working and that you don't have to work all the time. Take a break from your studies. But there's always something to learn. I know there always will be. There's always going to be pressure. You can take your hands off the wheel. Relax. How are you going to do it? Here's my challenge to you. Make an appointment to rest and keep it. here's what happens. We make all kinds of appointments for all kinds of things. You know, your work, your school, things that other people want you to do. You put it in your calendar. You put it in your schedule. You know, and somebody says, can you do this or that? You look at it and there's no open space. You go, no, I can't. I have another appointment. We need to prioritize rest and keep it as an appointment, or all those other things are going to take over the spaces in our schedule. And we feel guilty about that. What are you doing? Can you come help me out with something? And we feel guilty, like, no, I'm actually taking a break. I'm taking a rest. Listen, it's in the Ten Commandments. Hey, can you come help me with something? I really need some help. Sorry, I can't. I'm following the Ten Commandments. I'm going to try not to kill anybody today, and I'm taking a break, so back off. Write it in there. This is a priority. No, I'm not doing that. No, today is my day of rest. No, I'm taking a break. No, I'm spending time with my family. This is important. I was not wired to go, go, go all the time. And listen, you don't have to tell people all the time what the appointment is for. Can you come do this? No, I have an appointment, because you will have an appointment. So make it. Write it down. This is my rest. Protect it. Hey, Christmas is busy. December is busy. You want to get to the other side of this and feel rested? Make some appointments. Look now. It's December 2nd. You got the whole month. Start looking and saying, where are my days? Where are my times? On what weekends? On what evenings am I going to say, we're resting? We're resting as a family. We're resting as a couple. I'm resting as an individual. I'm taking a break. We're doing some fun things. Or we're doing nothing. We're going to pray and play. We're going to make a nice dinner and listen to good music. And rest in who we are in God's eyes. I want you to know, by the way, that we're trying to be an example of this for you as a church. So especially if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear about our schedule, we have some schedule cards for what we're doing this December out at the Connect Center. Grab one. We're going to work really hard this December, but we're also going to rest. So Christmas Eve, you heard about it already, is the greatest opportunity, culturally speaking, for us to reach out to people who don't normally go to church. I am asking you to prioritize working with us on that. Take those cards that you got on your chair. Take a whole stack of them if you'll give them out on the Connect Center on your way out. Go to your friends, neighbors. Maybe you can do 5 houses on either side of you or 5 apartments on either side of you and knock on their doors and invite them to come with you to get free tickets online. Go to your coworkers, family members, extended family members, friends, anybody that you can think of. We need to fill these services. We have an opportunity. People who will not go to church most of the year are often open to an invite on Christmas just because it's Christmas and it's tradition-y and it's, you know, lights and the carols and all that kind of stuff. We want to leverage that to be able to share people the good news. So I need you to work hard for that. I need you to actually order some of your celebrations around the fact that you can be here on that day, on Christmas Eve. We're going to work hard for that. We're also going to rest. So the 24th is a Monday this year. The 23rd, there's going to be no services. You can stay home with your family. You can go out with friends. You can rest up. On the 30th, because we know that so many of you volunteer your time and energy so often, the 30th, there's no service that week. Again, you can just stay home. You can celebrate Christmas. You can do family things. You can rest. You can relax. You don't have to feel like you need to do something. It's our gift to all of our volunteers who work so hard all year round. We are going to rest in Sabbath. We're going to give you time to do that, even from church stuff. But I need you to work hard up to Christmas Eve. I need you to bring some people. I need you to get tickets. I need you to be here. We need to fill those services. And that's how we're going to do. But we're also going to rest. We're going to work hard at what we need to do, what God has called us to do. And then we're going to take a break. And we're going to pray that God works in those people's hearts and works in our hearts and our families and our lives. And we're going to enjoy the blessings he's given to us. And we're going to sit back and relax. And I hope that you'll get around some good people, some friends, some family, some people from church, and celebrate by doing really fun things. So where's there rest in your calendar in the next month? And maybe you'll use this as a season and a springboard to make this a regular routine in your life. Is there a day a week where you say, I'm not answering work emails, where I'm stepping away, where as a family we just have fun, where we don't take a bunch of extra stuff? We don't schedule, but we just rest, pray, and play. Because while we're sleeping, while we're resting, God is working. So this week I had a neat experience. My wife is expecting our second child in April. And this week we had an ultrasound. And it was one of the more extensive ones where they go through all the anatomy and check a bunch of stuff. And it's kind of long and they show you a lot of really cool things. And So I went to the appointment with her, and you know, middle of a busy week, and we've got stuff scheduled for work and stuff scheduled in the evening and all this stuff. But we had this opportunity just to take some time out and sit there, and you know, they're looking around. You can see the pictures on the ultrasound. They're showing us and showing us different part of this little life that's being created. And just in all the busyness, all of a sudden, there's just nothing else important. And the technician who's doing it, he focused in at one point on the heart, and he said, there's the four chambers of the heart. You can see them. And I could see the heart pumping and going. And I just realized in that moment, you know, when you're pregnant, there's certain things you can control, right, about that. There's things you control about your own health and vitamins you take and that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of that that you can't control. The mom can't, the dad can't. There's just, you know, all of a sudden we're sitting there and we're looking at this video going of a little baby's, unborn baby's heart pumping. It was just this amazing reminder that even when we're completely out of control, God's in control. And the creative God who created the heavens and the earth continues to create and recreate in ways that are so amazing. And even when we're off and even when we're sleeping, God is doing what we could never do because he's God. He's in control of everything so that we don't have to be. And I hope this Christmas you'll have time to rest and reflect and enjoy that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in control of everything, even when it's hard for us to trust that. God, thank you that we don't have to be. God, for those of us who just feel maybe overwhelmed right now with things that we think we're responsible for and things that we could never be responsible for, we pray that we would know what it likes to be able to truly trust that you are in control and that we don't always have to be. Help us to work hard at our responsibilities and our families and our relationships, but God, to be able to release the things that we don't need to be in control of and to know that you are in control. Thank you for giving us great refreshment as we trust you and enjoy so much of what you've given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.